This morning's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and this can be found on page 1171. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 12. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yogini. We're on page 1171. Do keep that open in front of you as we look at this first half of Galatians chapter 5. We've been studying Galatians together since early September, and we come this morning, we're on the brink of the third part. The first breaks pretty easily down into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are really about Paul's autobiography, in a sense. They tell us how this man was taken hold of by God and was given the message of justification by faith alone. And then as we came into chapters 3 and 4, that was all about the theology of justification by faith alone. So biography, then theology. And as we come into chapters 5 and 6, the final third, it's all about the ethics of justification by faith alone. And increasingly, we will see the application of this doctrine. Let's look at it together, but first, let's pray. Our Father, we've been studying this doctrine of justification by faith alone for a few months now, and we believe that because you've given a whole book to this, it's quite hard for us to wrap our heads around. And so we pray for your help this morning, not only that we would wrap our heads around it, but that we would continue on that lifelong journey of trying to wrap our hearts around it. We pray that we might meet with you this morning in your word for your glory. Amen. Now, some weeks ago, I started off by quoting Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And at the end of that particular speech, he says, free at last, thank God, I'm free at last. And I guess many of us may well feel that freedom really is the stuff of dreams, that life really feels like a struggle. There's the demands of work, there's the demands of home life, and on top of all of that, church sometimes feels like an added burden. We need church to lift the burdens, that's what we think it's there for, but frequently it feels like the opposite. But look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. May feel at the moment like we're wearing a yoke of slavery, but it hasn't always been like that, has it? We could look back to that time, those early years after we became a Christian, perhaps. And we remember how that song, "And Can It Be," was true of our reality. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. There was a sense of deep joy, of great freedom. We delighted in spending time with other Christians. We were fearless and glad to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We loved the Bible, and we would say, honestly, we would have said, I'll do anything, I would go anywhere for Jesus Christ. It was an exciting time. But for some of us here, now coming to church, reading the Bible, is it a delight or is it a duty? Sharing Christ with others is just a way for us to avoid the guilt of not sharing Christ with others. And our Christianity has become a burden. And if we're honest, we're not sure that we would really do anything for God any longer. What's happened? Well, this is deeply challenging, I think, but perhaps we've caught Galatianitis. The false teachers who had arrived in Galatia had been spreading this deadly virus, which was made up of a theology which said faith plus works. Yes, they said you need to trust in Jesus Christ, but here's a to-do list, and if you want to make any progress in the Christian life, then you need to tick off a number of things on this particular list. There's certain things you need to do. And in particular, back then, at that particular time, in that culture, the big thing was circumcision. And Paul, he is like a distressed spiritual parent. He sees the Galatians walking off into the distance, and he's shouting to them, don't do it! Don't do it! Don't follow them! Come back! You're going off to spiritual shipwreck. A religion of works counts nothing with God. The only thing that counts is faith, faith alone. So don't listen to them, said Paul. Only listen to those preaching Christ and the cross. See, the only things that counts, here's our, got 2 points, first one's longer. The only thing that counts, says Paul, is faith. And that's verses 1 to 6. Before we trusted Christ, we were enslaved. We were under the law and we were condemned before God. But Christ liberated you, didn't he? And then the chains fell off. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. That's what we sung. Before you trusted Christ, said Paul. Well, before you trusted Christ, you were like the ox that was wearing this really heavy yoke. You were bowed down and burdened. But Jesus Christ came along and he lifted off that yoke. He put his own yoke upon you, which is light and easy. And you were able to stand upright in freedom. See, back then you couldn't bear the yoke of the law, the yoke of Moses. So why then would you consider taking that yoke back upon yourself now? No, stand firm. Don't lapse back into that thinking which says, I'm accepted by God by what I do, by my performance. By the way, this is, of course, the biggest misconception of all, that Christianity really is there to lay a bunch of rules and regulations upon you, a great yoke, a great burden upon you. The truth is the opposite, isn't it? Jesus Christ came for freedom. That's what verse 1 says. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. But the Galatians are confronted with two tracks that they must choose between. And these two tracks are two different religions, ultimately. They both go under the name of Christianity, but they are two different religions. And each of us is on one of these two tracks. Now, it's not trivial, this. You notice in verse 2, Paul says, mark my words. And then look where he goes by the time we get to the end of verse 12. And we'll come back to that in a bit. Not trivial. Here's track 1. Track 1 is circumcision, which is the faith plus works way. Verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you submit to the law, in other words, Christ will be of some, no value to you at all. The slogan of the false teachers was, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for you, but it is not sufficient. You also need to add works. It goes something like this. No one's perfect. We need God's forgiveness, of course we do. But you know, you need to bring your commitment to the table as well. If you really want God to love you, well, you need to show that you love him as well. If you don't come to church, if you don't sign up for a midweek group, if you don't start serving in the church, then how can you expect God to be committed to you? You're not committed to him. And that's the faith plus works track. And it is a huge burden upon us if we submit to that. Now, Paul spells out the consequences of going down this track, and it's disastrous. He mentions 4. Number 1, that Christ will be of no value to you. Then, number 2, you're required to keep the whole law, everything, every last part of it. Number 3, you are alienated from Christ. And number 4, you have fallen away from grace. See, if you go back to this track of faith plus works, there are eternal consequences. But just as you can't stay dry and swim, so you can't have Christ and circumcision and the law. They are mutually exclusive. You've got to choose, is it Christ or is it circumcision? See, if you try to take Christ and add anything to Christ, the law, circumcision, then you have nothing. Can't do it. Now, let me just say a little note at this point. We've got these warnings here, and they're really road signs for Christians. Paul isn't writing a treatise here. He's not sitting back and answering the question, is it possible for a Christian to lose their salvation, a genuine Christian to lose their salvation. He's writing to a church which is mixed, like our church. It'll be a church which has people who believe in Christ and those who don't. And he's giving them these warning signs. And the warning signs, just like the signs on the country road, which tell us to slow down, they will be heeded by those who are genuinely Christ's. And they will not crash. They will not fall off the cliff the other side or whatever it is. Okay? So that is the first track. It's the faith plus works track. The second track is the Christ track. And that is the faith alone track. Here's the faith plus works track. That's the circumcision. And here's the Christ track, faith alone. As we get to verse 5, Paul moves from the false to describing true believers and true belief. Verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit we, that is, we true believers, eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Bit of a mouthful, let's try and unpack that. What it's saying is that true believers don't work for righteousness, that declaration of right standing before God. We don't work for it, we wait for it. God's acquittal on judgment day comes to us not as wages, but as a gift. And so Christians can eagerly await the day of judgment. Look forward to it. It is what we hope for, is the language here. But I just need to caution you at this point. You're easily confused because hope in English means something that is uncertain. In Greek, it means something that is absolutely certain. So we say in English, I hope that England, perhaps we might say this, I hope that England will win the World Cup. And what we mean is that they don't have a chance at all of winning the World Cup. And by the way, if you say it in Greek, it doesn't make it more certain. But in Greek, if you use the word hope, it means something that is certain and sure and definitely will happen. So when we hope as Christians for the righteousness is to come, it is a confident expectation that we will be declared right before God, acquitted before his holy tribunal on the day of judgment. It is certain. I wonder if you have that certainty yourself. It is a rock-solid hope. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we need not doubt the final verdict. Imagine a king marrying a poor, indebted prostitute. Their marriage unites them so that what's hers becomes his and what's his becomes hers. And so, of course, he takes her guilt and she takes his riches, his inheritance. Just so when a person comes to put their faith in Christ, they are united, they have faith union with Christ, and they receive all of the blessings that belong to Christ, that status of being a child of God. They are married and united. And so a Christian, knowing that, somebody on the faith alone track knowing that, waits for that public declaration of righteousness. The declaration of something that they already have in Christ. They don't need to work for it. What does knowing this do to you psychologically? Well, it frees you, doesn't it? Or it should. It should mean that when you get to the end of a bad day, a day when you've messed up, you can say to yourself, the Lord loves me as much this evening as he did when I woke up this morning, even though I've made such a mess today. And it means that at the end of a good day, I can say, well, the Lord helped me to live for him today. I've pleased him. But I am no more a child of God this evening than I was this morning. God the Father sees me in Christ, in his beloved Son, who I'm united to. The faith alone track leads to freedom. Freedom with God, but psychologically freedom as well. The alternative faith plus works track means that we say to ourselves, that's been a bad day, better not mess up again, maybe I'll get kicked out, maybe God won't have me back. That's burden. But for freedom, Christ set us free. So the question is, knowing that, and knowing the two alternatives, it's obvious, isn't it? Why is it that we choose to go down this track, the faith plus works track? And the answer is because we're grace-phobic. We're grace-phobic. We know this, don't we? Because if someone buys us a meal, I guess most of us will just feel that we need to pay them back. We have to pay them back. Or if someone buys us a present, we need to buy them one back. We'll be feeling that this Christmas time, maybe. We are uncomfy being in someone's debt. And that discomfort extends to our relationship with the Lord so often. And this grace-phobia, the need to sort of self-justify, leads to an instability and to a dysfunction. So you've been round to apologetic Annie's house, always apologizing, I'm really sorry, do come in, but I haven't had time to clear up. Sorry about that, and sorry we've got sprouts today for lunch, and I'm really sorry that the sprouts they're cold sprouts. They're always apologizing. And what is going on at that point is they're wanting approval. They're wanting you to tell them that they're worthy, that it's all okay, that you accept them. They're wanting approval. So there's the apologetic Annies, there's the report it Robs. They're always updating you. They're telling you everything they've done, all of their good deeds. So they update their boss on everything they've done, every detail. Or they update their partner on that. Or Facebook. They're always updating Facebook with what they've done. Or even their pastor. And again, they want approval. They want to be told that they're worthy, that they count for something. They're wanting to justify themselves. And if the affirmation doesn't come, they end up in bits. The apologetic Annies, the report it Robs, and then there's the closed Chloes. Chloe never opens up, never lets herself be seen. In small groups, she keeps it on the surface. She keeps it academic, and there's something that she loves about that, but there's something that she hates about herself that she can't just be herself in front of other people. She fears she'd be rejected. Breen Brown delivered a TED talk, one of the most highly rated ones, called The Power of Vulnerability, if I can say it. So far, it's taken over 27 million hits and views. And Breen is basically saying in that talk that belonging and joy and freedom and love depend upon the ability to connect with other people. And the ability to connect with other people depends upon being vulnerable. So Breen says we need to let ourselves be seen, deeply seen, vulnerably seen. That's the way to connect. She tells us what we've got to do. She doesn't tell us how we can get into a state where we would be prepared to do that, because we're prepared to risk it. That ability to become vulnerable only can come when you know that the person who matters most, God Himself, has seen you, deeply seen you, and accepted you on the basis of Christ. Not because you're worthy in yourself, but because Christ is worthy. And when you know that, it sets you free. That's faith alone. See, we can become vulnerable because at the cross, Christ became ultimately vulnerable for us to make us acceptable. We've been freed for freedom, and we need to stay on the faith alone track, stay on that track. So Paul says to us, the only thing that counts is faith. Faith alone. Whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't count a jot before God. What pleases God is having your faith fully and only in Jesus Christ. That's what counts. And what flows from that, once you've done that, of course, you don't need to be all apologetic or reporting all the time so you get approval from other people. Actually, you've been free to be the real you. The only thing that counts with God is faith. So works don't count, which is not the same thing as saying that they don't matter. Notice that the phrases, one at the start of verse 5, it's through the Spirit, and one at the end of verse 6, faith expresses itself through love. The Christian life is life in the Spirit, and it is a life rooted in faith, where the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of good works, of love. And we'll see more about that in the famous passage we come to next week. The only thing that counts with God is faith. So secondly, verses 7 to 12. So only listen to those who preach the cross. Verses 1 to 6. There's a contrast between the you, that's the false believers, and the we, the true believers. The contrast is different in verses 7 to 12. It's between the false teacher and Paul, the true teacher. Now, you might remember back to 1984, if you're old enough, to the Olympics and to the women's 3,000 meter race, where Zola Budd inadvertently, accidentally tripped up the hot favourite Mary Decker, or Mary Decker Slaney, as she is now. Mary Decker was in a great position. She was running well, and then suddenly she is cut upon, and she crashes to the floor. The gold medal hopes are in tatters, and she's left in a heap in tears. Well, the Galatians are Mary Decker, and the false teachers are Zola Budd, threatening to trip her up. The difference here is that salvation is at stake. So Paul says, who cut in on you? Who stopped you obeying the truth? You were running a good race, verse 7. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Now notice here that to run well isn't just the same as believing the truth. You can't just reduce Christianity to a set of beliefs. And it's not the same as obeying either. You can't reduce Christianity to obeying a bunch of things either. A moral code, a golden rule. What does it say? Who stopped you from obeying the truth? It's both of those things. See, Christianity is a life where your belief transforms you, your behavior, and where your behavior is related to what you believe. You can't separate the two. So the Galatians had begun well. But these false teachers had come along and they had thrown them into confusion. And Paul exposes them for us. He says, I want you to look at the origin of their teaching, the effect of it, and the end of it. So look at the origin. He says, it's not from the one who called you. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. These people are calling you to live under the law of Moses. That's their origin. Their effect, well, the effect is that they're infecting the whole church. It's spreading like yeast through bread. Or, to update the analogy, it's like cancer spreading through a body. And it needs to be cut out, says Paul. And Paul is confident that now he has exposed them, that they will agree with him. The origin, the effect, and the end. The false teachers, in the end, have rejected Christ. And you know, if you do that, if you refuse to let Christ pay for your sins, you will have to pay for them yourself in hell. If you wait for righteousness and put your faith in Christ alone, it will be given to you as a free gift. But if you work for righteousness, you'll have to earn it. And you can never do that. And so you'll have to pay the penalty for it. See, that's the false teaching. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, over the page in verse 11, brothers and sisters. And it appears here, by the way, that the false teachers are claiming that Paul agrees with them. But Paul doesn't. And he says, brothers and sisters, you've got to choose. They preach circumcision. I don't. I preach Christ and his cross. And the fact that I am persecuted proves it. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying that there's two different types of preachers that you find in Christian churches. One is Christian, one isn't. See, one preacher preaches the law, preaches circumcision, and they tell sinners that they can save themselves by their own good works. But to preach Christ crucified, the other type of preacher, is to tell people that you cannot save yourself, that the only thing that can save you is a bloody cross. And that's offensive, and I don't mean the way I just put it just then, which woke you up. I mean what I mean by it. People hate to hear that the only thing that can save them is the Son of God hanging on a cross for them. But if you tell people to be religious, well, that's much more palatable. So we can have a go at doing that, can't we? It flatters our human pride. The cross, however, offends our pride. And so we need to take care to listen to those who preach Christ crucified, because that's the faith alone track. Now, I don't like having to talk to you about this, but I feel like I must. You see, there is a difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. We're a Protestant church. Some say that the difference is that Catholicism believes justification by works, and we believe in justification by faith. That's a terrible slur on both of us. Catholicism, and you can read it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, teaches that justification is by faith and works, whereas we say that it is by faith alone. Catholicism, I want to use the technical phrases here, has what's called an analytic view, whereas the Protestant view is synthetic. There's the jargon, let me try and explain it. In Catholicism, on the day of judgment, God looks at you and analyzes you. It's analytic. He puts you under the microscope. It's in the biology lab we're in now. And God sees real righteousness in you. You are righteous by your behavior. Now, the church may have helped you to get to that point. The church gave you grace as it baptized you. The church helped you when you did penance and as you took Mass. And if you didn't quite get there in the end, that after all, there's purgatory and you can pay for where you fell short. But at the end, God puts you under the microscope and analyzes and sees that you really are righteous in yourself. In yourself. And so God declares you just. It's analytic. But the Protestant view is more like the chemistry lab. It's synthetic. It says that you're not righteous in yourself, but something needs to be added to you. And that thing that needs to be added to you is Christ's righteousness. And then when God looks upon you, i.e. when you have faith, at the moment you have faith in Jesus Christ, he sees someone who is righteous, because what he sees is Christ. And so on the final day of judgment, then God will make it public that you are righteous, not because of the righteousness that is in you, but because of the righteousness that is in Christ. So for the Catholic, for Catholicism, and I'm assuming that most the Catholics believe in Catholicism. For them, faith is necessary. They will even talk about justification by faith. They can say that honestly, but they mean something different. For them, faith is necessary, but it is insufficient. That's why, as someone commented at staff meeting, when a Roman Catholic is newly converted and stops attending Mass, they often feel like they're in trouble with God. They are having to learn to live by faith alone rather than faith plus works. Now, let me ask you, is this just theological hair splitting? Is it just kind of fussy theologians sort of doing stuff with works and it doesn't really matter? Can we not just smooth over the differences? What does Paul think in verse 12? For those who go down the faith plus works track, he says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul thinks it matters. It's pretty shocking language, isn't it? Paul is saying here, just in case you haven't got it, he's saying, well, they want to sort of chop off the foreskin. I wish they'd go the whole way and lop off the sort of full meat and veg. You know, we hear that, and it doesn't sound very, very Christian. It sounds pretty intolerant, doesn't it? Now, as a mitigating fact, it's worth knowing that in the Old Testament, that if you were a eunuch, you were excluded from the people of God, and everybody could see that you were excluded from the people of God. So part of what Paul's saying here is, I wish it would become obvious to everybody that these people are not part of the people of God, that they're outside. But nonetheless, the language is strong. And that's because justification by faith alone really, really matters. I want to quote at length John Stott as I close. Listen to this. He says, "Ours is an age of tolerance. Men and women hate to be forced to choose. It is commonly said that it does not matter what people believe so long as they are sincere, and that it's unwise to clarify issues too plainly or to focus them too sharply, as we've just done. But the religion of the New Testament is vastly different. Christianity will not allow us to sit on the fence or live in a haze. It urges us to be definite and decisive, and in particular to choose between Christ and circumcision. Circumcision stands for a religion of human achievement, of what man can do by his own good works. Christ stands for a religion of divine achievement, of what God has done through the finished work of Christ. Circumcision means law, works, and bondage. Christ means grace, freedom, and faith. Every man must choose. The one impossibility is what the Galatians were attempting, namely to add circumcision to Christ and have both. No, circumcision and Christ are mutually exclusive. What will we choose? Let's pray. Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Amen.